Our Heavenly Father, we do sing your praises this morning. You are our gracious Master and our King. Your name is glorious, and we would lift it up in this fellowship as your people, that our singing and our thinking, the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would all be pleasing to you. Thank you for this time together, and we just pray that you would bless us, that you would be pleased to accept the praises we bring, and that you would be pleased to cause us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just commit this hour to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, and turn to number 111. 111, a song that just, again, talks about our Lord in terms of the names that we're familiar with. Again, think of the person of Jesus Christ as you sing. Join all the glorious names. Seated, please. Joe Looney's going to come now and read us our scripture from John chapter 6.
John chapter 6, verses 27 through 47. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. Please bless it to us as we hear it taught to us today. We ask that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we may honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 496. The first couple of hymns we sang about the greatness and the magnificence of God, we're going to switch a little bit to the personalness of his relationship and his care for us. And a good song to start that with is number 496, "He Hideth My Soul." We'll stand and sing all four verses, please. 496.
Cleft of the rock.
keep your hymnals, please, and turn back to number 692. 692 is based on Psalm 16, which tells again of the refuge and the well-being, the joy and the peace that we have with Jesus Christ as our refuge. So let's read it in unison, if you would, please, number 692. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And turn back, if you would, to number 494. Ladies, a little different than I gave you. 494. We'll sing all three verses of what God has promised us. Like a river, glorious, God's perfect peace.
Like a river, glorious, is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious, in its right increase. Perfect, yet it groweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper.
Be seated, please. Thank you, ladies. We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask you to turn to John chapter 6. We want to look at some of the verses that Joe read for us out of John chapter 6. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you that we are secure in your care, not only for the blessings of the day, the blessings of the life that you give us here, but for the anticipated blessings, the certain future we have in eternity. Thank you that we are yours. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage that we would be able to see that in the words that our Lord speaks to these people who don't believe. May we see ourselves in this passage as those who have responded in faith. So just teach us from your word, I pray. And may we find the assurance and the security and the peace that you offer to us. We commit it to you in your name. Amen. John chapter 6, just really getting started in it, even though we want to begin about verse 36 today. It's an amazing chapter. The words are so simple, and yet the response to chapter 6 is so varied. You can read through this and then stop at appropriate verses and say to somebody, do they believe it? And they'll say no. They just absolutely will reject this chapter and yet profess to be believers. It's somewhat difficult to understand that. Some people cannot rejoice in this chapter. I hope that as we go through and starting today that you will be able to rejoice in your salvation and that you will find a great measure of peace. One favorite illustration I like to use is that you'll be able to sleep well at night because of the peace that you get from chapter 6 rather than the potential arguments from chapter 6. And what we're finding as we go through this, and it gets more and more, and it probably highlights at this section that we're in today, is that we find two tracks running through regarding salvation. One of them is man's part, if you will, if that's a good word, perhaps man's response to salvation, and that's one track that goes through. And on the other track is God's part in working out that salvation. And it's this track, if you will, that seems to cause some people real trouble. We can talk very easily, if you will, about God's plan of salvation. The provision of Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice, his work on the cross, and that's the good news, so to speak. And we can talk really easily about that. But when we say, now how does that work out into saving me? How does God work that plan? His plan is the provision of Christ. How does he work that plan of salvation? That's when people start backing off. That gets a little sticky there sometimes. We can talk about Christ being the bread of life, and we can talk about Christ dying for our sins. But when we apply that to a particular person in terms of salvation, it just seems to be a different thing. Everybody loves John 3:16. because it says, at least King James says it says, whosoever will may come. But when you, aside from the fact that maybe that's a poor translation, forget that. Ephesians chapter 1, see, we don't quite relate the same way, see. Hardly anybody's favorite verse is out of Ephesians chapter 1. Most people like John 3:16. Ephesians 1 says, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. See? We're predestined to this according to his will. See? We have an inheritance according to his purpose. And we get this contrast, and we like half of it. We like the half that says what I can do, and you know, but the other half, and what's interesting is when we discuss salvation in terms of John chapter 6, for some people at least, the reaction is not, I am so glad that God saved me, but rather their reaction is, do you mean to say, or something like, I just can't believe that, see. And John chapter 6 is a critical thing, because what we do perhaps in John 6 more than almost any other chapter, well, maybe a few chapters in Romans, but what we do with John chapter 6 is we insert another element into the argument. We look at Scripture, but we don't take it. We don't take the words for what they say. We rely on what we kind of run them through a gridwork, a standard, if you will, an evaluation process that is based on what I think is right and what I think is reasonable and what I think makes sense and what I think is fair. And so the Lord is concerned when he's teaching these people, who most of them don't believe, see, that they understand about salvation. And we can learn as believers, and I'm just going on the assumption, and I think it's valid, that the majority of us are genuine believers. We can learn what the Lord says to non-believers today. See. And it's talking about his gracious salvation and talking about man's response very simply and clearly, I hope. See. We're going to start at verse 36 in the context of what we really want to talk about in verse 37 through 47. The context is some people just don't believe. There are unbelievers in the world, genuine. It's hard for us to believe in Northwest Arkansas sometime that everybody's not a Christian. There are some people that just don't believe. They see the Lord in a sense. They have some knowledge of the Lord. The name of Jesus is not foreign to them. But they just don't believe. And so the Lord uses this fact down to verse 36 where he's looking at a specific group of people and said, but you have seen me, you know something about me, and you don't believe. See. And he starts talking, therefore, on the basis of salvation. See, salvation. The working out of salvation into the life of people on the understanding that people don't believe. See, that's the context. Now, just another aside, and again, one of my observations, which may or may not be totally true. When we talk about salvation and God's plan of salvation, a lot of times the concern immediately focuses in on what about the ones who don't believe? What about the people over there? It's always over there, but what about the people over there who haven't heard? Or what about the people over there who have heard but don't believe? And we put the discussion on those who don't believe. It's interesting that the Lord puts the discussion on the fact that Let me tell you about the ones who do believe. You catch the difference? Salvation is not about the ones who don't believe. Salvation is all about the ones who do believe. And so this passage is not why don't some people believe, which he just says you don't believe, but why don't they believe? This passage is why do some people get saved? See? And it's a marvelous passage if you look at it that way. It's a passage on why people get saved, not why people don't get saved. And if you have the wrong perspective, you can fuss and muss and you lose your sleep and you lose your sanctification. I mean, you really get upset if you're worried about why don't people believe, when in reality he's saying to people, this is why people believe. This is how people get saved. Marvelous chapter, and I hope you understand that. We say, doesn't seem right, doesn't seem fair. And the Lord says, in effect, isn't it great? God saves people. God saves some. And I say, and I hope I'm growing in this, I say, it is really great that God saves some. Because I'm a some, right? Are you a some? See, then you can rejoice in this because that's what this chapter tells us. God saves some. And, you know. So it starts in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. I will never cast out. God gives people to the Lord. And the ones who are given, however that works, the ones who are given come. See? All of them come. There are no fallouts. God says, I give you this group. They all come. And the ones who come will be received. They'll never be cast out. They'll not be said, I don't want you, and I don't want you, and I don't want you. God gives. They come. They're received. Now, we would like him to explain that theologically, wouldn't we? I mean, just how did you come up with that system, God? See? Explain it to me. Make it clear to me. And the amazing thing here is that he never does explain that. He just says it. He just says it. See? This is not made up. This is not spur of the moment. Well, let me think. What sounds good? You know, this is not an aberration. This is the set pattern, the teaching of Scripture. See. Romans chapter 9. In a different context, but again, how people are saved, in that case how Israel is saved. He said, not of man who wills, nor of man who runs, nor of man who purposes, see. But it's of God who shows mercy. See? The Father gives, all he gives come, all who come receive, he receives, he'll never cast out, see. Ephesians chapter 1, of the verses from 3 to 14, constantly, according to his pleasure, according to his goodwill, according to his kind intention, you know, just, see. He gives, and all he gives come. He brings to pass his redemptive purposes in saving people. And so it's not why aren't some saved, it's why are some saved? Not why are some lost, but why are some saved? And it's because he purposes to save people. Now I hope you can say, I know we don't say it out loud here because we're Christians, but you can say inside, that's nice, right? Praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, whatever makes you happy. You don't have to look happy. You can just be deep down inside. Just See? He brings to pass his redemptive purposes in saving people. That's amazing. That is amazing. That's God's purpose. See? And notice he says, the one who comes. He doesn't say, the one whom I drag, the one whom I compel, the one whom I force. I put a gun to his head and say, you will be. He says, the one who comes. See? Just the one who comes. See? And the reception is given very, very positive. Very, very positive in a negative sort of a way. You come, I will never, never cast you out. See? There is no, I wonder if in this, see? In his redemptive plan, God gives, all he gives come. When they come, they are received and never, as strong as the language can say, they will never be rejected, never be cast out. See? By the way, that's why Jesus came. See? Did you ever wonder why the Lord came? He came to do this. He came to be the working out of God's redemptive plan. Whatever else you want him to come for, that's why he came. Verse 38 and 39, 40, see. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See. He came to do the Father's will, and you can read that in the Gospels, and you can read that in some other passages, how he was totally, in the mystery of the Incarnation, he's totally subservient to what God the Father wanted him to do. And he says, I always do his will. That's all I ever do. I only do what he tells me to do. This is his will, verse 39. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. See? Jesus Christ was sent for the purpose of not losing a single one of the people that God gave him. That's why he came. God's redemptive plan working out, sending Jesus Christ not to lose a single one in God's purpose. Remember in his last prayer that we have recorded in John 17, as he's praying to the Father, he says, I have kept them, I have guarded them, I didn't lose any of them except Judas, who was a special case, and we don't have to worry about him. But he says, I did what you told me to do. I didn't lose any of them. See? And you can put that in the context of Romans chapter 8, starting at about verse 35 and 36 and 37 and 38. Nothing, sword or peril or famine or nakedness or things, nothing, see, separates that. I came to make sure that I lost to do his will, and his will is to not lose a single one, see. This passage talks about your salvation, and it talks about my salvation, and it says God saves people very specifically. Don't ever talk about general salvation. Specific. And God does it securely. See, that's why I picked those words as sort of a title, which doesn't mean anything, but it's a neat title. Salvation, specific and secure. See? And the Lord says, see, the Lord says, the specific ones that you gave me, I will not lose. I myself, by the way, see, he will personally, if I die before he comes, do you know what he's going to do for me? He will personally raise me up. No angel, no wave the magic wand, just everybody. Personally, he says, I myself will raise that person up. See, that's specific. He saves me, and he keeps me, and he guards me, and he will raise me up on the last day. See, that's what he means, by the way, back in John, later on in John chapter 11, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, how can he say that? Well, because he knows he's going to do that. See, if I die, I will live, because he personally will raise me up. See, that's a great plan, by the way. That is a great plan of salvation. You can't come up with a better one, no matter what you think. Some people try, but they can't come up with a better one. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and all who come to me I will receive, and I will never cast out, and I will raise them up myself at the last day, and nothing interferes with that. See? It's a marvelous plan. Marvelous plan. And as usual, people grumble about it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Lord himself standing in front of you and saying, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will raise up at the last day. And the Jews, the people there, the unbelievers see that and hear that, and they grumble. It doesn't fit their idea. It doesn't fit their idea of how it should be done. And he sticks that in there just to let some people know, better not grumble about God's plan of salvation. See? Don't find fault with what God does. The Jews were grumbling because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And they're saying, who does he think he is? How can he say that? We know who his folks are. We know where he came from. How can he say he came down from heaven? See? They had Christmas. They had the Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger, and they knew there was a baby born. They just didn't know it was the Son of God incarnate who did these things. They didn't know that he was sent to work out God's plan of salvation. See? And so they're grumbling, and the Lord just says, hey, don't grumble among yourselves. Don't fuss and muss with this. This is not a matter for grumbling. This is not a matter to discuss and to resolve issues and proof and whatnot. Don't grumble about what I just told you. Because verse 44 says, in case you didn't get it before, verse 44 says, it's not a matter of you, it's a matter of the Father. See? You grumble or whatever, it doesn't matter. See? We're not asking for your agreement, your approval. And he's saying that. He said, don't grumble among yourselves. It's a matter of what the Father's doing. It's just what God does. Drawing and coming and being raised. That's what the Father does. See? And he uses an interesting quote out of Isaiah to kind of put the capstone on his presentation. In Isaiah 54, he's talking about restored Israel and how the Lord's going to bring back Israel to the land, and they'll all be saved, and it'll be a regenerate nation and whatnot in the land. And in the middle of that discussion of how good it will be with Israel back in the land when the Lord restores them, his people again, see, he says, and they'll all be taught of God. And you say, what in the world, you know? As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And you say, why is he picking that verse? Well, it explains in verse 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He says, you can grumble and you can fuss and you can muss and you can disagree and you can reject and you can go up and down and whatnot about what I said to you about how God works out salvation. But he says, it doesn't matter. The ones who come are the ones who have been taught by God. See? So add to the giving and add to the drawing, add teaching. The Father reveals certain things to people and they come. See? And you grumble and mumble all you want about it, but that's the way it works. See? Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And then he says, now listen, don't go off onto some mountaintop and look for some mystical, I got to see the Father kind of movement. We could have one of those movements. Like, we're all going to meet at midnight tonight to see the Father. You know, and we kind of go, and hope. You know, it's not talking about that. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God, he has seen the Father. See? What he's saying is the revelation, the teaching, the Father teaching people the truth is based on the one who has seen the Father. It's Christ-centered, and it's what we get through Jesus Christ. And so our focus is not on some, I need to see God. It's look at Jesus Christ. See? This is a hard passage. The words are easy. You can't fuss with the words. They're very easy. But the passage says, it explains why some are saved. Don't sidetrack the issue. It's why some are saved. And the answer is because God saves them. If you want to make it very personal, why am I saved? Because God saved me. See, that's what this passage says. It's a marvelous passage. See? Don't tear up your Bible, but open it to John 6. Stick it under the pillow tonight so you can put your head on that. See, go to sleep with that right under your head. Maybe the words will come up. See, I am saved because God saved me. That's what it says here. His plan. Teaching and drawing and giving. He'll work that out. See, don't grumble. He'll work that out. Keeping, he'll work that out. Raising at the last day, that's Christ's work. He'll do that, see. Salvation. People. Very specific. God saves people. And salvation is totally secure because the Lord says it is. I'm doing it. That's my purpose on coming, to make sure it's secure. I will raise him up at the last day. And having said all that, which sounds exceedingly, whatever, he closes with a neat little phrase, right? In essence, verse 47. You're worried about being drawn. You're worried about being given. You're worried about being taught. You're worried about coming. You're worried about this. He says, hey, just believe. Just believe. He is the revelation of this whole thing. His person and his work is the revelation of the whole thing. See? He who believes has eternal life. These other concepts, this is what God does. Whether we grumble or not, whether we understand or not, this is the way God saves people. We see Jesus Christ who reveals that to us, and we just have to believe. That's all. See? I I'm saved today because God saved me. I believed God saved me, see? And there's no contradiction between those things. And God's message to people, therefore, is this is God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Believe. That's all. Believe. And if you believe, you'll have eternal life. That's all. The details, the working of it out, these things that cause us so much discomfort and distress sometimes, that God will handle that. That's His plan, His purpose, His working. See? But the Lord came to make sure that everyone who believes is saved and kept and secure. See? The Lord came to work out God's redemptive purpose. The details are His. The response is ours. Just believe. At least for me, as I went through this, I say, that's great. That is good news. See, that's how I was saved. That's how God saved me. See, that lets me be very secure in this life. Now, it doesn't, you know, things don't have to go my way here. They will go God's way at the end, see? And God's way is what's good, see? And so it gives us an absolute sense of security, see? It gives us just a focus on life, see? You say good morning to somebody and they say, what's good about it? And you say, God saved me. That's good, right? It's a great passage, and I hope you can see in his teaching of how God saves people, why people are saved, because God saved them. That as you see that, you can understand how to talk to people, but at the same time, you can just rest within yourself and have great peace. Because you're saved. And I trust you are saved. I trust your faith is in God, in His working out of that, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's all. See? Your response is, I see that, I believe. And I trust that's true for you today. It's marvelous. Great passage to be saved. Let's pray. Father, help us to rejoice in what we can know. We recognize that some things are the way you work, and that's just the way they are. But we can understand some things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to us, and we believe, and we are saved. I pray that you would take this passage and encourage your people today of your salvation specific to them and is secure for all ages because the Lord says so. So use your word to cause us to rejoice. Well, thank you. But Father, for one perhaps not yet saved, I pray that they might somehow see Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and that they might believe and be saved. We ask this in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. And turn to number 493. 493. Just a song that you have to start singing if you read these verses in John chapter 6. It is well with my soul because God saves, Jesus secures it, and we can sing this. So let's stand, please, in number 493. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 4. 1, 3, and 4, 493. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Together. Heavenly Father, our salvation is the greatest indication of your grace. We are recipients of your incredible kindness. And our desire, Father, today is not to fuss about details, but to rejoice in your salvation. For Lord, we are truly, as the hymn writer said, debtors of mercy alone. And we sing, we rejoice in your kindness to us. Help us, Father, to be a people who take great joy in knowing that you have made us yours and that we stand before you not in our own righteousness, but redeemed and clothed in the righteousness of our Savior. I do pray, Lord, that today you would open hearts, open minds, give grace to those who as yet are apart from you. Give, Father, your salvation to them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.